You know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
Gotten back from a vacation and needed a vacation from your vacation.
Yes, I'm ready to go now.
Are you ready? Are you want to go ahead and take your vacation now so you have an opportunity to get a vacation? You know, I can't blame you there. We just got back from a vacation and we thoroughly enjoyed it. Probably one of the best weeks of our lives, just enjoying family time together. We were up in the western part of Tennessee. You ever heard of a little town called Crossville, Tennessee?
Never heard.
It's about halfway between Nashville and Knoxville, and we were at a little resort called Fairfield Glade, thanks to the generosity of my in-laws. And that was a good time we had. And as we were coming back over the weekend from Tennessee, traffic on Interstate 40 was kind of nasty. There was a I don't know what the deal was. There was no wreck. We never passed a wreck. There was just some sort of construction going on, and we were inching along. And as we were doing that, you know, when you're stuck in traffic inching along, you do have time to ponder some of life's deep, deep questions. And many people who live in Greenville have to do that on a regular basis every morning when you travel down to I-85 or 385. But here, it was on a weekend. We were coming back, and I'm stuck behind this car, and you know, I'm thinking about the deep questions of life. Bible verses coming to mind, wise sayings from old sages. But one thought articulated many years ago by the late great comedian philosopher Louis Grizzard kept coming back to me over and over and over as I inched along Interstate 40 through two tunnels and a mountainside, uphill, both ways in the snow in June when it's 100 degrees outside, staring at the same white rear end of an ancient, rusty Chevy Astro minivan. And this was the thought that kept coming back over and over and over again. In the dog sled of life, if you ain't the lead dog, the scenery never changes. Welcome to Career Callings. I am your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help you avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping you find, prepare for, and pursue the work God created you to do. Feel free to join us today on the program at 864-381-7649, 864-381-7649, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. Read an article about Alibaba founder Jack Ma. I don't know if you know that name. Many people do, many people don't. But if you've ever heard of Amazon.com, Alibaba is the Asian version of it. And this article was very interesting. So interesting, as a matter of fact, that it warrants another edition of our fan favorite Face Off. Could you give us the intro music, please, Maestro? Oh, yes. The hairs on the back of my neck are tingling. Tell you what, just every time I hear the Rocky theme, I get a tear in my eye. It starts to roll down my face. Fond memories of youth, when things were simple. Just punch a guy in the face and get paid millions of dollars. Why can't my life be that simple? I don't understand. Oh, Jack Ma. In our edition of Face Off today, we have in the red corner Jack Ma, the billionaire founder of the Asian equivalent of Amazon.com. Was that the blue corner or the red corner? I was the red corner, right? In the blue corner, we have Jack Ma, the poor fledgling English school teacher from Hangzhou, China. Okay, what am I talking about? Well, this article was from earlier this month, and it was titled, Alibaba's Jack Ma Says Life Was Better When He Earned Next to Nothing. Okay? So he said in a speech recently that he misses the days when he earned $12 a month. Okay? Because being a billionaire is kind of stressful, you know, that's kind of rough stuff. So one of the wealthiest people in the world, Jack Ma is. As a matter of fact, Forbes recently estimated that he grossed $22 billion recently, in, I guess, 2014. But he yearns for the days when he just earned $12 a month. He was speaking at a luncheon at the Economics Club of New York on Tuesday. And when he was doing that, Tuesday of that week when this article was written, Ma touched on a variety of topics during his conversation. Talked about his plans for Alibaba in the near future, and he took Alibaba public back in September 2014, so it's been almost a year now. And he went public for a massive 25 billion smackaroos, so it's not chump change here. And by next year, just to kind of give you an idea where he wants to go with this company, he plans to surpass Walmart's sales figure of $482 billion, and within the next 10 years, he told the Economics Club of New York that he wants to roll out 72-hour global delivery services as well as hit the 2 billion shopper mark. So basically, he wants you to be able to order something from Alibaba here in the United States and get it shipped from China and get it in 3 days. So that's pretty ambitious stuff. But during this conversation, during this speech, he said that he misses the simpler life when he had to pinch pennies to get by. And he reflected back on his time spent as an English teacher in the Chinese city of Hangzhou. I hope I pronounced that right. Roughly 1988, late 1980s. And he said during the conversation, during the speech, that he had to develop important fiscal habits when he was a low-income earner. And for one thing, he said if you have less money, it's easier to keep track of how you should be spending it. Duh. Yeah. If I'm earning $12 a month, it's a whole lot easier to subtract from $12 a month than from $12 billion a year. I get it. That's, you know, I feel for him. I got one of those little violins playing in my head about how sad I am for him on that issue. Ma also spoke of the responsibility that comes with riches and that he must be thinking of how he can better serve society at large. Anything less than $1 million a year in income, he said, is the sweet spot. Okay. Yeah. Really? Okay. Because you know it's rough being a billionaire. So all right, let's just look at the two combatants here. All right, two combatants. In the red corner, I believe it was, we have the totally able to pay his accountants all they need to be paid in order to keep up with his billions of dollars. Totally able not to worry about how life is going to be paid for tomorrow. Totally worrying about how to serve society at large and doing this from the comfort of your yacht while cruising around the globe. That's the Jack Ma we have today in the red corner. In the blue corner, we go to the poor, destitute, not having to worry about struggling to count your billions and thinking selfishly about your next meal and not having to worry about the world's societal problems. In the blue corner, the poor teacher, Jack Ma. Who do you think wins this fight? Who do you think wins this fight here, buddy? I'm thinking we all know who wins this fight. It's the Ma who's not giving up all of his billions today so he can go back to being an English school teacher. Thank you very much, Jack Ma. You have beaten yourself in the face, bloodied. The billionaire wins. How do you say Yo Adrian in Chinese? Don't even try it. No,
I better not.
No, you better not. Maybe I need to go ask my in-laws who are Chinese, so maybe they can tell me. I'll have to do that next time I see them. That would be pretty cool. All right. Well, hey, let's talk about something a little bit more serious here. You're sick and tired of where you are now at work. You're looking for another job, and you're in the midst of the job interview world. You're sending out resumes, hopefully getting opportunities to have conversations with potential employers. And you're struggling with what a lot of people struggle with, and that's how to prepare yourself for the next job interview. And a lot of times people really get stressed out about that. You know, you ever heard of something called test anxiety, Maestro? You ever heard of test anxiety before?
Yes, I have that all the time when you come in here to test me.
Oh, well, man, I didn't realize that was so stressful for you. I'm sorry about that.
My whole day. Well, it's just nothing but stress.
I can bring Valium in next time I come with me. I guess that's not illegal, is it?
No, I've got hot chocolate that takes care of.
That's got caffeine in it. That's not going to take you down. That's going to pump you up.
Well, it does something.
Just take a walk around the block, you know, something like that. Whatever. But nonetheless, it's kind of like that. You know, test anxiety. People struggle with that. There's also job interview anxiety. And our good friend Liz Ryan, who writes for Forbes, she owns a career coaching business and writes for Forbes quite a bit. We've quoted her before in the past, and we will do so again in the future, as we will do today, because she's got a lot of wisdom regarding these types of things. And in her article, How to Rock a Job Interview, published in late May of this year in Forbes, or on Forbes.com, she talks about this issue of job interview anxiety. And really, it boils down to a conceptual problem, she says. And I can see where she's going with this, because a lot of people treat a job interview kind of like a command performance, like they're on stage trying to stick to a script, trying to make some, you know, massive impression and win a Golden Globe or an Emmy or an Oscar or whatever you call that stuff for actors. So the idea is, conceptually, they really feel like they're having to perform in a particular way and stick to a specific script. And that's where a lot of people have their anxiety manufactured, that need to stick to a script. And I can tell you for a fact, that's probably one of the biggest stress inducers for anybody who tries to do any kind of public speaking. And to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about, and I think I've said this, I mentioned this story before, but if not, you get it for the first time now, and if you've heard it before, you get to hear it again. But the first introduction I had to public speaking was as a grade schooler, and my fifth grade social study teacher wanted me to enter an Optimist Club oratorical contest, and encouraged me to enter into that, and I did so both in my fifth grade and my sixth grade years. And as I prepared for my fifth grade version of that contest, I scripted the entire thing out. I got prepared to do it, and got up on stage and just nailed about the first three quarters of the first page of the script. Just hit it word for word. It was fantastic. I missed one word on that script and totally fell apart, froze up, couldn't do anything else, and ran from the stage crying. And that was my fifth grade year. If you'd like to know what happened in my sixth grade year, how I overcame that in my sixth grade year, make sure you come back from the break and we'll tell you the secret of surviving a job interview, how to rock a job interview.
For over 20 years, Breakpoint has brought the Christian worldview to light over the airwaves. The late Chuck Colson's vision was that if you can get people thinking clearly about God's truth, you can change the culture and society. And now, we're able to delve even deeper into the worldview issues we need to understand through the half-hour weekend program, Breakpoint This Week, with John Stonestreet and guests. Tune in for the next edition. See you then on Breakpoint This Week.
Sunday afternoons at 1:30 on Christian Talk 660.
Only 27% of college grads are working in the career field for which they studied. The average cost of college is a little bit more than $18,000 a year. This means that 73% of college grads waste $75,000 and years of their lives pursuing fields of study they will never use in real life. Career mismatches cause people financial and emotional pain as they struggle to pay their bills and also to find meaning in their lives. The late Larry Burkett recognized this, and for nearly 30 years, Crown Ministries, through its Career Direct Assessment, has helped hundreds of thousands of people around the world find, prepare for, and pursue the purpose-filled work God has called them to do. To learn more about how you or someone you love can use biblical wisdom to avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision, visit careercallings.net/discover and let us help you find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called you to do. Again, that's careercallings.net/discover, careercallings.net/discover.
Vision loss is not something that you feel until it happens.
Most people lose their vision from diseases like macular degeneration and glaucoma, not at birth.
3 million Americans have glaucoma, and half don't even know it.
11 million people in the United States have macular degeneration.
So many eye disorders can be treated if caught early. Make a plan today to get your eyes checked.
Visit brightfocus.org to learn more.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of, perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Did you have fun without me? I hope not. I hope you were just absolutely miserable for this last 2 or 3 minutes worth of that break. I hope you came crawling back to the radio dial just begging for more. This is Robbie Romeiser with Career Callings. Our job and our purpose at Career Callings is to help you find, prepare for, and pursue the work God created you to do. Feel free to join us today with your questions, calls, emails. Robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net, or by phone or text message at 864-381-7649, 864-381-7649. Before the break, we were talking about How to Rock a Job interview by Liz Ryan from Forbes.com, and I was giving you the story about my first introduction to public speaking, and the reason I was doing that is because in her article, How to Rock a Job Interview, Liz Ryan was basically making this point. You don't want to treat a job interview as a command performance on a stage in front of an audience where you feel like you have to stick with the script. If you do that, that will just freeze you up if things don't go according to plan with the script. And to point that out, when I was a fifth grader, I entered an Optimist Club oratorical contest that my fifth grade social studies teacher had encouraged me to enter, and I scripted the entire speech out, was very proud of myself, and I got up and got about three quarters of the page, first page of the script, hitting it just perfectly as I had practiced it, and then I missed one word. And when I missed that one word, I totally froze up and ran screaming and crying, well, not screaming, just crying, very boo-hooing from the stage, did not finish my speech. And that's what we would call a total, absolute fail. All right, that was just, there's no way around it. I messed that one up. So, strangely enough, next year when I was a sixth grader, I was either brave enough or stupid enough, I'm not sure which, to re-enter the contest and give it a go-around second time around. So, went ahead and prepared my speech, scripted it out word for word, got through the entire first page, started on the second page, fantastic, missed a word, and guess what? This time I had it right. I did it right. I ran from the stage crying, boo-hooing again in year number two. So yes, I failed 2 years in a row by trying to stick to a stinking script, thinking that I had to get everything perfectly as I had written it, and if I missed a single word, I had totally failed. And unfortunately, a lot of times, job interview anxiety comes from that same kind of approach. You know, there's all kinds of wisdom out there, and I'm not knocking it. It does make sense to try to anticipate some of the questions you're going to get from a job interviewer and to try to practice some of your answers. But here's the problem. A lot of folks who suggest doing that will encourage you to script out an answer to a potential question, learn it verbatim, and be prepared to give that. And when you take that advice and people try to stick with that advice, then the same thing can and often happens to that job candidate, what happened to me at the oratorical contest. You get off the script a little bit and you freeze, or maybe the question that was asked was similar to what you had anticipated but not quite, so you're not quite sure how to go with the script that you had prepared, and it can really throw you for a loop. So what Liz's point is twofold. Really, number one, don't worry so much about preparing a script to memorize. Just know who you are and have a good feel for what your strengths are and your weaknesses are, and in particular with your strengths, which, by the way, is what you want to focus on in a job interview whenever you have an opportunity. The way you can illustrate your strengths is not by trying to come up with some massive script or beautifully written script that would win you an Oscar if you were an actress or an actor. It is to understand what you have done in the past that has been successful and been tied to your strength. Often people refer to this as a star story. For example, maybe you had accomplished something at work that you got rewarded for. Maybe it was, say, for example, maybe, for example, you were in a sales situation and you took over a sales team, and the year you took it over, it was the worst sales team in the company. And a year later, it was in the top five of the sales teams in the company. That's a star story where through your efforts, you have accomplished something of value. And if you're in a job interview and the subject of sales management comes up, you'd have no problem whatsoever from your heart telling people what you did and how you did it. And, of course, giving proper credit to other people as well that helped you along the way. You don't want to sound like an arrogant buffoon. But nonetheless, you can have that conversation without any kind of script because you've already told that story, no doubt, multiple times over dinner or over coffee or just in passing, and you have that conversation with a job interviewer in the same way as if you were meeting someone and making small talk, getting to know somebody. And when you have an inventory of star stories like that, the conversation is much more natural and much less intimidating because you're not trying to worry about sticking to an artificial script that's not very familiar to you. And that was point number one in her article, and it's a very wise point. Highly recommend that, too. Point number two in her article was to remind her readers, as I have reminded you on this show many times and will do so many times in the future, this conversation is a two-way conversation. You're not there just to impress the job interviewer. You need to understand that that job interviewer needs to impress you as well. Not only do we want to make sure that you are a good fit for them, we want to make sure that they are a good fit for you. And as Liz writes in her article, she says it very succinctly and very well this way: we forget that it's not only the employer who has to choose a new team member. You have to and get to choose your next employer as well. Their decision may have some impact on the way their organization functions, but your decision has huge impact on your life. Your job will affect your professional standing, your self-esteem, your energy level, and your experience of life. And those are big ticket items, end quote. And she's absolutely right. Absolutely right. So you need to go into a job interview with understanding that this is a two-way street, that both of you need to prove that you're a good fit for each other. So you need to go armed with some decent questions that will help uncover whether or not that job situation, that employer, the people you'll work with are a good fit for you just as well as you might be a good fit for them. A couple of three cultural questions that she suggests are as follows. Can you tell me a story that showcases what the culture is like here? And if it's hard for your interviewer to come up with a cultural story, why should it be so hard? There should be a new story every day, she says. If it's a very old story, nothing new, but you know, from years ago, then that may be a red flag that there's not a whole lot of good culture going on there right now. So can you tell a story that showcases what the culture is like here? You want to know what the corporate culture is like to see if you might fit in or not. Now, another question that she suggests is, why do you stay here? Ask the interviewer, why do you stay here? What are the best parts of working here from your perspective? That's a great question that will help them respond and give you some insight into what it's like to work there. And you'll be able to tell, if you've been around human beings at all, you'll be able to tell whether or not there's joy and gleefulness and excitement coming from that interview or staged joy. If they're really not satisfied, it'll come through in their body language, and that'll be a red flag. A third question that she suggests is, what are some of the challenges you're dealing with internally right now? Organizational moves or strategic changes that affect the culture? And that's a great question to help try to uncover a couple things. Number one, is their inner turmoil? Number two, do they recognize the need for improvement? If anybody doesn't recognize the need for improvement, that might be a red flag. If everybody says that everything's perfect, there's no problem here, that's not true. None of us, certainly we know that none of us are perfect. There's always problems when there are human beings involved. So that's some great tips and tricks from Liz on that. And just remember, you know, you want your workplace to fit your values. And if you value family, you want to make sure you have a workplace that allows values family. If you value autonomy and decision-making, flexible hours. You want to be able to make sure that that workplace provides for that, because you'll be miserable if it doesn't. So you have a right and need to vet that employer just as much as they're vetting you. All right, we are in the week of July 4th, so I wanted to share a thought or two with you regarding that. And, you know, this is a show about work, finding God's calling for your life. And I just want to just kind of preface these comments real quickly with this. We are, despite all the stuff that we Christians are not enjoying right now in America, there's a lot of stuff going on in various and sundry realms that are very disappointing to us. But despite all that fact, and I won't bother to specify what I'm thinking about. Many of you probably already know what I'm thinking about. But nonetheless, despite all that, we are in a country still where we have more freedom than anywhere else on the planet. And part of that freedom extends to our ability to decipher and pursue the work God has called us to do. That is a tremendous blessing. And that is rooted in the fact that our country was founded on Christian principles. Founded on Christian principles. And in this week of July 4th, I just want to kind of remind you of a couple of things I've learned over the years, quoting from a book here that I have called America's God and Country, written by a guy named William Federer. He came out with this many years ago and compiled all kinds of stories and quotes about our founding fathers. And I just want to quote an excerpt of a speech made by John Quincy Adams in July 4th, 1837, and this was the 61st anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Now, John Quincy Adams was not one of the original founders, but he was the son of John Adams, who was. He grew up in John Adams' household. He grew up in the White House. He was later his own president himself. And he said this in his speech, July 4th, 1837. "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth?" John Q. Adams directly links the founding of our country to the Word of God. Amen and amen. Let's end today's program with God Bless America by Celine Dion.